Let's get back into 1 Corinthians 15 tonight, if you turn there with me in your Bible. We are looking at this text, and I hope it was helpful today as we looked at this idea. I took some time in the introduction just this morning, just trying to establish in our minds that it really is possible to know something, and yet without even trying, we just kind of keep it at arm's length. We know it, but it doesn't ever really settle down into our thinking. It's kind of like, you go to the store and you buy, well, maybe it's not like this, but just an illustration. You go to the store and you buy a can of soup that's great. You put it in the cupboard and you own it, man. It's yours. It is yours. But it didn't nourish you. You got to eat it, man. You got to eat it. And Scripture says, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And God gives us these metaphors to help us understand just having it. It's not the point. Just having it. Being able to know it. Being able to quote it. Memorize it. Even that. It can be just like water for duck's back. We have to take time. We have to pray it into our lives. Think it into our lives. Practice it out from our lives. And that sort of thing. So today we focus on the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, of course. But not just the resurrection of Jesus. What that means for us. I mean, the joy of the gospel is not just that Jesus rose. It is that because Jesus died and rose, we as believers were, as it were, in Christ, both in death and resurrection. We get to enjoy, we get the benefits, we get to experience the power of the resurrection of God in our lives. And oh, how we have to remember that, because hey, if you're a Christian, you're not like the rest of the crowd. You know, we're just not like the rest of the crowd. Now, that doesn't mean we're odd and weird. What I mean is they cannot even begin to fathom what we can take for granted. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the knowledge of the Word of God, being able to read this book and taking it apart like we did this morning and will tonight, and just working through it and God using it to nourish us and strengthen us and to challenge us and to convict us and to embolden us and all that God does through His Word. So, resurrection. So I hope it helped this morning, kind of the illustrations of it's really possible to know something, but not make it ours, not assimilate it, not make it us, not practice it in our lives. You know, I mean, the child is brought up and he learns since he's a little kid, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't drink alcohol. And then he hears that it's going to hurt him, and he hears it'll be a downward slope, and he hears that it's really not good, and he hears that it's, you know, no one will ever be a drunk unless they take the first drink and all those different things. And he hears it. He knows it. He knows it. But then through some circumstances of temptation, he drinks. Drinks a beer for the first time. And what happens? Nothing. Nothing. Gets up the next day, goes to work, or goes to school, or whatever he does, and there's no evidence of any big problem. What's the big deal? All this time I heard it was something terrible. But what's terrible is not what you did. It's where it's going to lead, see? The problem where God always warns us as believers to have the fear of God and be wise to recognize we reap what we sow. A seed is not a big deal. But it's what it's going to grow is the problem. And so for believers, we walk with that and understand that what we apply in our lives can make a difference, and what we fail to apply can make a difference as well. So resurrection, we don't live based on facts. We live based on what we believe, what we accept, what we rest our hearts and our minds on. Not merely the facts, but what we do with them and how that changes our lives. Now, do you believe that you will live forever? Amen. Well, you will. You know, for the unbeliever, this life is the best there is. For the believer, this life is the worst there is. For the unbeliever, after they pass out of this life, it just gets worse. But for the believer, man, hey, we're walking through a we're just walking through a pilgrimage. We're walking through a wilderness. We're walking through minefields and all kinds of problems. Don't set your hope here, gang. No. Don't set your heart and your hope here. It's delusional. It's counterfeit. It'll never satisfy. You remember last fall we spent, I don't know how many, 8 or 10 sermons on covetousness. We took as a theme verse in the book of Luke, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And we learned in there, don't set your heart upon things on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But rather, lay up treasures in heaven, where that can't happen. We can't lose it. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And all of that, certainly in light of this, live in light of the resurrection. Live in light of the fact that God says we will live somewhere forever, and live save for that day that will not be a rainy day, as it were. All right, so we looked this morning, verses 12 through 19, on questioning the resurrection. I won't take too much time there, just to kind of review and kind of bore you with the details. Hopefully you would know all of this. And yes, let's find out. I'll ask you some questions. No, I won't do that. But questioning the resurrection. Hey, listen, God is dealing with this fact in this text, that if there is no resurrection, that's not just kind of like, well, okay, maybe not, maybe so, but that there is a ripple effect. There are implications in life. And I gave you three of them from the text today, or maybe four. I said, if there is no resurrection, the Bible said, then Jesus Christ is now dead. And think about that. Number two, not only Jesus Christ is dead, but preaching is vain, and preachers and those who witness, you and I, that talk about a future life, we are liars. We are false witnesses. And faith is vain. We saw that in those verses we saw, verses 12 through 19 that Tom read for us this morning. If there is no resurrection, Jesus did not rise. Preaching about the resurrection is a lie, and faith is vain. No one is saved. Verse 17 put it like this: ye are yet in your sins. He wasn't writing to the unsaved. He was writing to you and to me, believers, people in this church in Corinth. He said, if there is no resurrection, you're yet in your sins. Questioning the resurrection. Then, number two, we looked at verses 20 through 34. This is the passage that Chris Waters read for us. Affirming the resurrection. So we dealt in 12 through 19 with the idea that one possibility is that there is no resurrection. Verses 20 through 34 is the possibility that there is a resurrection. And it's either one or the other. It's either one or the other. Either there is none or there is one. If there is none, there are implications. If there is resurrection, then there are implications. Two implications, one about Jesus, one about you. Jesus rose from the dead, if there's a resurrection. And if there's a resurrection, number two, you will too. Someday, you will stand before Jesus. Someday, those who are believers will be judged by Jesus. Those who are unbelievers will be judged by Jesus. Think of it. This perfect man, this one who lived on this earth, this one who breathed this air, this one who lived under the sun and stars that he made, who walked on this planet, who ate, who drank, who slept, who was weary, who was tired, this one who faced every temptation that we face, yet sin apart, this perfect man, this man who knew how to talk and how to listen, how to work with people, this man who was not mocked and hated and scourged and laughed at, this man who went through all the struggles of life, that man will be the man that will be the judge of every single one of us. Why? Because there's a resurrection. And we will live somewhere forever. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He's going to come and he will rule. You will rise from the dead. You will die. You will rise. You will submit to God. And you, therefore, are motivated to live for God, because God has opened our eyes and we understand there's a resurrection. I mean, this life is not all there is. This life is just the beginning. This life is just the wilderness. This is the only opportunity you have and I have to live by faith. That's it. This is the only opportunity we have to talk to people that are unsaved and seek to have influence, witness to them, and speak to them about the Lord. So, that brings us to the end of our text for this morning, verse 34 of of 1 Corinthians 15. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Well, so what do you think? Were they convinced when they read this? I mean, here's Paul, the apostle, writing to this church. He knows that there are those there who don't believe in the gospel, or don't believe in the resurrection aspect of the gospel. They're not sure that there's a resurrection. He writes to them. What do you think? Were they convinced? Did they say, okay, click their heels, salute, and say, got it, nailed down, okay, fine, we're good? No. There were those who questioned. They refused to face the implications. They rather comforted themselves with endless questions. Now, brethren, brother, sister, This is not the bad guys that do this. This is the human nature that does this. Whenever God levels the guns of his word at our hearts, it is easier for us to go hide, no matter how irrational that is. It is easier for us to go hide or to hide behind questions and to somehow deflect the piercing conviction of the sword of God's word into our hearts and lives, which God intends for our good, which God is seeking to cut into the innermost of our lives and our being, seeking to cut away, seeking to burn out the dross, seeking to work in us to get away from us that which will ultimately destroy our effectiveness and our testimony and make us more like the Lord. That's his goal for us, but it is easier for us to just run away and to hide. Is that not what we see in Genesis chapter 3? I mean, how utterly irrational is it for Adam and Eve to hide from God? Yeah, but we haven't changed. We have the exact same human nature, and that's who we are. And one of the ways that we hide is we ask questions. We ask these questions to try to somehow deflect the power of the argument of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God into our lives. That's exactly what we see in the next verse. Now, I'm going to get our brother to read in just a moment, but before we do, I just wanted to point out to you those questions. Look what he says in verse 35. I mean, he levels this rational, logical, I mean, he backs them into a corner about the resurrection. But then verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Any fool can ask questions, and that's exactly what he says in the very next verse. Thou fool! So we have here explaining the resurrection, and it starts with these questions. He says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? What's the answer to that? Think about it. The questions. How are the dead raised up? What's the answer? Here's the answer. We don't know! We could say God does it. How he does it? Don't know. How he raised Jesus? Well, I don't really know all the details of that. We know that he rose. We know that he was raised. We know that it was the power of God that did it. But hey, what about this? With body, what body do they come? We know very little about that. But those kinds of questions are asked all the time. And listen, there may not be a big problem with wondering about some of those questions unless we allow the questions to blunt the implications of what we know. In other words, sometimes we can allow our minds to drift into areas of the unknown. And what we really ought to focus our minds on is what we know. And Paul wrote to Timothy and gave good counsel that, frankly, was difficult for me when I first began to pastor. Not that it's not difficult now, but I had to learn an amazing lesson in 2 Timothy where the scripture says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And what I had to learn with that is this. There are some questions that shouldn't be answered. They should be avoided. Foolish questions avoid. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. And so Paul deals with these things straight up, but he doesn't answer the questions. What he does is he says, you are a fool if you ask that kind of question. Think about other questions. Sometimes we can think about heaven. And we say, well, what will we look like? I don't know. Will we know each other? Well, it sure seems like it, but I don't know. I'm not, I don't know how to. I mean, in some ways, okay, they knew Jesus, but the two guys we just read about tonight, they didn't know Jesus. Why was all that? Their eyes were holding. What does that mean? And all, and I don't know. I hope I won't look like this in heaven. I mean, I mean, surely the Lord can, well, no, let's not go there. Do people in heaven see us now? I don't know. I mean, you go to Hebrews 12, some people say the great cloud of witnesses, that's the people in heaven cheering us on. I don't know. Hey, in heaven, will we remember this life? Will we remember anything about this life? I mean, will we remember our wife? That's inconceivable that we wouldn't. I don't know. We just got somebody trying to get in out of the waiting room. Let me get him in. There we go. How about this? Maybe you're kind of giving more to this. Will we eat in heaven? Well, I think we'll eat in heaven. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. But yeah, what will we eat? How often will we eat? We'll be able to eat all that we want and not get fat. I don't know. Will we be able to fly in heaven? I mean, like Jesus ascended in the clouds in the ascension, will we be able to fly? How about Jesus just appeared? I mean, he transcended space, so it would seem. Space and time. I mean, will that be? Will that? I don't know. I don't know. There's all kinds of questions like that. But listen. Some have said, well, God hasn't told us much about heaven, so we don't get so homesick that we don't live down here too well. I don't know. But you know, the thing is, let's not allow our minds to spend so much time on questions that we don't have answers for, that we fail to take the solid answers that God knows we need and God gave us and rest our hearts and our minds and then live our lives according to those solid and stable promises. To question what we don't believe or do not understand is nothing new. Any fool can ask foolish questions, but still, we have some answers to consider about what we will be like after the resurrection, and Paul gives us some things. Look at, first of all, verse 36 through 38. We learn here that the body that dies is different from the body that rises. The body that dies is different from the body that rises. That would seem to be evident, but that's what he says, or self-evident. He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. What's it talking about? He's talking about when you plant seeds in the ground. We already know this. This is self-evident. This is obvious. You've ever planted a seed. What happens? Something happens. I mean, if something doesn't happen to that seed, Jonathan read for us tonight, that's what he does. He's a gardener, landscape guy, right? You know, I mean, so I don't know if you plant seeds or you plant more cuttings, whatever, but you get the point. Is that when we put, you cut up a potato and you get a potato with a lot of eyes on it, and you cut up the potato and you bury it in the ground. Why? It's not because you don't like the potato. It's not because you don't want the potato. You're investing that potato into the ground with the idea that it will grow and you will get more potatoes or beans or corn or whatever else you want to say. But the point is, we don't want to plant corn and then eat the kind of stuff that we planted in the ground. We want something fresh. We want something new. That God uses that metaphor for us when he says, that which thou sowest, you plant, is not quickened except to die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. That's what your body will be like in heaven. The body that God wants you to have, completely different body. What will it be like? We don't know all the details, but we know it's going to be different from here, from that text. Look at verse 39. Examples of different kinds of bodies that we see right here on this earth. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, human flesh. Another flesh of beasts, animals. Another of fishes. Another of birds. Completely different makeup, different bodies, if you will. Also in the heavens, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. That which is in the heavens, that which is on the earth, completely different. Hey, look at verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. You say, what is he talking about? He's saying the sun and the moon are completely different. God has the ability to make things different. And so, what will we be like in heaven? We don't know, but it's going to be better than here, and it's going to be the body that God makes for us. He goes on, he says, one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. Here's the point. God can do anything. He's already demonstrated that. When you look at, he made the sun. I mean, think about the sun. We would go back and say, okay, creation, you know, people will say billions of years. We would say probably maybe 10,000 max. You know, we don't really know, but we'd go back somewhere like there, 6, 8, 10,000. But can you imagine the energy of the sun? I mean, why does it keep shining? Heating. I mean, 10,000 years? Man, oh man. I don't think I'm going to make 100 years. What do you think? Not what you think about me. I mean, what do you think about life? 10,000 years. That's God's plan. That's God's will. That's what God made, why he made it, with a purpose for him to make it for us and for his glory. So God has already demonstrated that. And then verses 42 through 50, this is a huge passage of scripture that we're trying to cover today. But look at verse 42 through 50, and I'll just kind of make our way through this quickly just to notice that the body that rises will be superior. In other words, not just different, but superior. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, different glory, as he's already been saying. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Okay, there's point number one. When we bury a body, we bury that body in corruption. It's corrupt. It's dirty. It is worn out. It is diseased. It is old. Whatever might be in the case. I don't mean that. I don't mean to be disrespectful for the dead, but that's what he's saying. It is sown in corruption. It is planted. This is a good reason why we believe in burial in contrast with cremation. Because we sow it, we plant it in corruption, but that body will be raised again in incorruption. Difference in the body. In other words, what's the difference between a body that's in corruption and incorruption? Well, the corruption died. The incorruption will never die. There's no weakness. There's no corruption. Hey, look at this, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. What's that mean? Well, dishonor. That's the idea that it's weak. It's worn out. The body is, the person has died. I mean, the person left the body. That body is the person, but the soul of that person went to be with the Lord Jesus. But that body, it's done as it is. But God is going to raise that body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, verse 43. It's raised in power. So there we have three already evidences of what the new body will be like. Incorruption, glory, and power, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam. Who's that? That's in the Garden of Eden, Adam. He was made a living soul. The last Adam, who's that? That's Jesus, the perfect man. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You know, God created the first Adam. He had no sin. Jesus had no sin. There's a first Adam, there's a second Adam. The first Adam was born without sin, but he sinned. The second Adam was born without sin, and he never sinned, and he never chose sin. Why? Because the first Adam came to a point where he said, this is what God says, this is what I want, and he did what he wanted instead of what God wanted. The first Adam said, nevertheless, not thy will but mine be done. And that is sin, when we do our own will instead of God's will, when we put self-will in front of God's will. And the second Adam, no, Jesus, when faced with becoming sin, when faced with this cup of our sins and being made sin, and sin being laid upon him and him being made sin, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Amazing truth. That's that second man. He's the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne or carried or we've borne this image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We will be like Jesus. Verse 50, he totals it up. Draws a line, comes to the conclusion and says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's us now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, what do we learn from all of that? This whole idea of the resurrection explained. I mean, we don't have a lot of real explicit, detailed information. Like, will we have a stomach in heaven? I don't know. Will we have a pancreas in heaven? Will we need deodorant in heaven? I don't think so. You know, will we brush our teeth? We can ask bizarre questions. But the reality is, it will be a superior body. And it will be the body that God makes for us. So what? Does any of that change life right now? What do you think? It can. And it should. It should change our life. It should change the life that we live now because we should recognize that what's in front of us is glory. What is in front of us is incorruption. I mean, when we go to an open grave and we walk away from it, and sometimes even in the committal service, I might say something like, we'll see you in the morning, or some other words like that, of hope, that this is not the final goodbye. It is a goodbye, a very significant bye, and it leaves a hole, and it leaves grief and brokenness in our hearts as we say goodbye to someone that was the dearest on earth to us. Yes, it's a heartache, it's a grief, And we walk away from that open grave, but we say, I'll see you in the morning. I will see you again. I will see you on resurrection morning when you come out of that grave and I come out of my grave. Resurrection, this truth of the resurrection makes us sure, makes us secure, makes us certain so that we can enjoy it. This is why we serve the Lord with gladness. We don't serve the Lord with gladness because it's always worth it down here. We don't serve the Lord with gladness because it always works out. We don't serve the Lord with gladness because it always makes sense. We don't serve the Lord with gladness because it gives us we get a pat on the back. We're appreciated, understood. No. Jesus was crucified. Paul had his head cut off. We could go on and on. The persecutions that we see in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation of the people of God. We serve the Lord with gladness because of where we're going. We serve the Lord with gladness because what's in front of us. We serve the Lord with gladness because it's believers who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We serve the Lord with gladness because we know this life is the worst there is for us as believers. We don't set our hearts on here. I want to get my mansion. Not down here. I got to get the new car. Not down here. Come on. It's a bucket of bolts, man. Come on, be careful. Live for glory. Live for heaven. Live for Jesus. Live not to make this a great anything. Live to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Live so that, you know, we can influence other people that look at us and say, what is your hope? And we say, my hope is glory. My hope is the next life. See? So that brings us to the last several verses here, and I left out verse 58 on purpose, but we'll read verses 51 through 57. And this whole idea that because of what we've looked at, either there is not a resurrection or there is a resurrection. And the Bible makes it explicitly clear that there is. And so we're going to see the Lord, and we're going to have a brand new body. This body will die, but God will give us a brand new one. Then, verse 51, we get to enjoy the resurrection. What do we learn? We will change. Hey, have you ever wanted to change? Has there ever been something in your life that you wanted to change? Of course there has been. If not, shame on you. Ask your wife. No, I mean, there's things we need to change, guys. There are things that we need to see victory over. We need to see, you know, that where we fight and we struggle and we wrestle. We confess sin. We learn Scripture. We want to get rid of our anger and get rid of our pride. We want to be more patient and long-suffering. We want to be kind. We want to be gentle. We want to be merciful and gracious. We want to be just and right. We want to witness better, read the Scripture better, pray better. We want to be better. We want to change. Well, look at what the Scripture says. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look at this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Boom! There will be a time, my dear brother, my dear sister, there will be a time. This time is coming. Where no warning, no preview, there won't be any prelude to this service. I mean, boom, done, over, finished. It's behind us. Now is the time to hang on to this truth and live for that day. Now is the time to recognize one day we're going to hear that trumpet call. You will not witness after that. Now is the time, my brother. Now is the time to fight sin. Now is the time to lay hold on Jesus. Now is the time to give ourselves to prayer. Now is the time, because there will be a time where in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, boom, it'll be all over. I mean, it's like we get to the finish line. I remember one time, I'll tell a story on my sweetheart. It might have been her first marathon, I don't remember. But and I don't know if you've ever run a marathon, and I don't want to glorify that, but I'll just say it's a long way to go to run for 26 miles. I'm telling you what, if it takes you 5 hours to do it, let me tell you, it's a long way, a long time to just stand on your feet if you don't even move for 5 hours. I'm telling you, but to run and run and run and run and run, and sometimes you get to the point where it's just like, I want it to be done. I just want to be done. I just want to be over. You ever feel like that as a Christian? Yes, you do, and so do I. I just want it to be done. I want to get the glory. I want to be through with the battle. We got through there, and we ended where at the end of the finish line. I stayed with her the whole time, and we got, and we walked into this lobby. That was just beautiful. And we just sat down. It was like, I wonder if this is what heaven's going to be like. Now, the lobby wasn't really that nice. It was a nice lobby. But it was like, Just sit down. Just rest. Why? The battle is over. Listen, brother, sister, this life is a battle. This is a war. If you're not fighting it, it's because you've lost. So get back in the battle, man. We're not spectators, we're participants. We're not sitting up in the grandstands. We're down on the gridiron or down on the basketball court or whatever metaphor you want to use. We're not sitting in the restaurant ordering our dinner. No, we're out in the kitchen, man. We're getting the job done. That's our role on this life. And we're fighting this battle, but there will be a time. We don't know when it could be. Maybe today. Ha! Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? What if this was the last Zoom we ever did? Wouldn't that be awesome? Hallelujah! And we go to glory. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, that would be awesome. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Hey, not only that, not only we will change, but we will win. Down on this earth, man, sometimes doesn't seem like we win. You read Hebrews chapter 11, it doesn't seem like the believers win. You think about our missionaries, and we're reading the prayer letters from them on Wednesday nights. I hope you join us. Man, let me tell you what, if you've ever prayed for missionaries, pour it on now. We got folks in this country that can't get in churches. They're trying to raise support. They've got no support. They've got no money. They don't have any income. They're trying to raise support. We got folks overseas that are suffering and struggling, and they can't get out of that country, and they can't get back here, and they don't know if they should. There are all kinds of problems, all kinds of needs. Let us pray for them. Struggles and problems and needs. And perhaps you, maybe you're at your work. Maybe you witness and then they treat you like you're an idiot. Maybe you witness to your next door neighbor and then they freeze you out. They won't even talk to you. You know, hey, it's not all fun and games. No, it's not. It's not all roses. There's plenty of thorns out here for us as God's children. But you know what? We're going to win ultimately. Look at verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when, please note that word, when, that's a timing word, it's not yet, but when, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when is that? That's resurrection. And this mortal shall have put on immortality, we'll never die again. Then, my dear friend, then, there's a when at the beginning, there's a then in the middle, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Can I encourage you, my dear friend? Listen to me. We sang tonight about the grave, and the grave can't hold the Lord anymore. We talk about this verse, and sometimes we'll hear this verse, and I think we need to be careful because we'll say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let me just tell you something. Hey, that victory isn't full yet. It's potentially full, yes, because Jesus rose from the grave. But I'll tell you what, there is a sting in death now. Oh, yes, there is. There is a victory for the grave right now. I've had countless times where I've walked away with an open grave with somebody whose heart is broken. Why? Because the grave won. And because they say goodbye to that dearest one on earth. Yes, but that's why verse 54 says, when, and then it says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Listen, right now, we're still struggling through the struggles of life and through the cursed earth and through our mortal bodies. These bodies, unless Jesus comes back, we pray he will, and he'll come back soon. But unless he comes back, the only way out of this life is death. That, by the way, that is why I am not, just a little aside here, I'm not a big fan of this modern pop culture. You know, naive and silly, I'll say, Christians follow the world in so many ways. The world started saying, hey, you know, man, when someone dies, we don't want to have a funeral. We don't want to have a morbid time. The world said, we don't want to talk about death. We don't want to talk about burial. We don't want to talk about funerals. We don't want to grieve. We just want to celebrate their lives. And I think well-intentioned in some ways. But listen to me, my dear friend, listen to me. When we have a funeral, it is a good time to grieve. It is a good time to mourn. It is a good time to stop and think, this person's gone and someday I will be gone. This idea of celebration of life, where did that come from? You don't find that in the Bible. What you find in the Bible is grieving and lamenting and understand that this person, I mean, the only reason you have a funeral is because the person is dead. Celebrate the life while they're living. But hey, when a person dies, that is a time to stop right in our tracks and to pay our respects for life. And yet, no matter how good that person was, sin and death are real. Death is this great inescapable metaphor of the reality of sin and the fact that God rules and no sinner survives this life. That is a truth that we must not lose because we say, well, we want to celebrate life because we don't want to think about the negative. Ha! Wasn't it the wisest man, Solomon, who said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because the wise will lay at the heart. It is better to go to the funeral than to the party, as long as when we go to the funeral, we stop and think. But we live in a day today, my brother, my sister, the naive, simple-minded, it's like, well, we're going to have a celebration of life. Listen. When our loved one passes, God bless the people who weep with those who weep. And when we lose someone that's close to us, we need someone to come alongside us and try to carry our burden and help feel our pain and love them. Not say, well, they're better off. Well, maybe they are better off, but I'm not. My wife's in the grave somewhere. Come on, man. Anyway, not my wife. She's sitting right here, praise God. But anyway, so we will win. Just a little thought there. Then verse 57. Watch this. Enjoy the resurrection because we worship Jesus. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our faithfulness. Nope. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our, our repentance. Nope. Through our obedience. No. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Christ. It is through a person. There is a person named Jesus Christ who lived on this earth. And he earned human righteousness on this planet by enduring all the temptations of sin and obeying every edict of this book. He did not come to do away with it. He came to fulfill it, and fulfill it he did in every detail. And he is the spotless Lamb. And he is the perfect priest. And he is the perfect prophet and the perfect king. And he was hung on Calvary's cross by the sin of man, by forsaking of the Father, and by evil men who murdered him. But he didn't stay dead. Oh, no, he didn't. He rose from the grave, and you and I get to follow him. Let us follow him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength and love him. What do you think? Will you live after death? Will you live somewhere forever? Of course you will, and you know that. But how you answer that question determines how we live our lives.